Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. This is the reading of God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to the Pharaoh. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you saying, 'Work a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret art. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. We truly want to hear your loving voice through your word, telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. Let us, in your word, meet your Son, have fellowship with him. And in your word, let us see what he has done and accomplished for us, our eternal heavenly realities. Let us rejoice and rejoice, and give you all the glory, honor, and power. Let us be more and more like your Son. Let us grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that you will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God's salvation for his people begins. God and God alone accomplishes his salvation. But what is amazing is that God uses his people in his work of his salvation. Moses is sent. But Moses still complains. Chapter 6, verse 30, the last verse of the last chapter that we looked at. But Moses said, "Before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?" At this, God says to Moses, chapter 7, which you are looking at today, chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 7, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh. I make you as God to Pharaoh. Moses represents God. And chapter 7, verse 1b through 2, "And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land." Aaron is also sent with Moses. And Aaron is the spokesperson for Moses. Moses learns his relationship with God from the relationship between him and Aaron. As Aaron will be Moses' prophet, Moses is God's prophet. And as a God's prophet, Moses must learn that it is God who accomplishes the salvation of his people. Moses, as a God's prophet, brings God's word. Then God says this in verses 3 through 5. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Now here, as you know, God speaks of the 10 plagues, 10 judgments that he will bring to the land of Egypt. The Pharaoh will continue to reject God's command to let his people go out of Egypt. But even that is according to God's plan. As Pharaoh continues to reject God's command, God will continue to bring judgments upon the land of Egypt 10 times. And through all the judgments that God will bring, God will be glorified more and more. His glory will shine brighter and brighter. Pharaoh believes that he is God, just like so many people who live here on earth. They believe in themselves. But through the 10 plagues, everyone, including Pharaoh, will see who is the true God. For the Israelites, it will be the change of their master. As we know, no one can serve two masters. Through the salvation of God, the identity of the Israelites will change. The true identity depends on the master one serves. Now this, the world rejects. When the world talks about your identity, what are they talking about? But the true identity, your eternal identity, depends on the master you serve. For Israelites, their identity changes from the slaves of Pharaoh to the servants of the Lord God. And this is what our salvation is all about. Now we are the children of God. You are no longer the slaves of this world, slaves of sin and Satan. In the book of Exodus, the Pharaoh is a symbol of Satan and sin, and the Egypt a symbol of this world. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But verses 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There is no neutral ground, Bible teaches us. Either you're slaves of Satan or your slaves of God? So whenever you obey, whomever you choose to obey, what are you showing? See, it's not so much of what people believe. You know, sinners, they believe all kinds of things. And a lot of them, they even say they're Christians. But really, it doesn't matter what they believe. What matters is what the Bible says. This is the truth. And truth says, either you belong to God or you belong to Satan. And to what master you obeying, you show your identity, who you are. The obedience to sin or obedience to God. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Your identity has changed from the slaves of sin to the slaves of righteousness, slaves of our God. Verses 20 through 23 in the Romans chapter 6. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then driving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, when you were slave to sin, you were free from God. Now, that is not what we want. You now have been saved out of sin, out of this world. And now you're slaves to God. You know, the world says being slaves is something bad. And indeed, being slave to sinners is something bad, because there will be no perfect master in this sinful world. So obviously being slave to those kind of masters out here will be something bad. But when the master is God, when our master is the perfect master, loving master, there's nothing better than being slave to that master. That's why in the Old Testament, you know, when the Jubilee year comes, everybody becomes free. It shows the freedom from sin and this world. So every 50th year, if you find yourself a slave because you didn't have money or whatever, then on that year, you're free. But every now and then, certain slaves to certain masters, they say, I don't want to be free. I love you, my master. I want to serve you. So they will pierce their ears, you know, under the doorpost. They pierce their ear to show that I will remain slaves. I will remain slave to this master. That's why all Christians, we pierced our ear to our master. You girls, now I have to say you boys too, wear earrings. That's a symbol of being slave. That's how it all began, but now, you know, they don't even know what that is. Yes, we don't want to be free from our God. We want to serve Him. He is our master. We are His slaves. And with joyful heart, we serve Him. You have been saved out of sin, out of Satan, and out of this world. You have been saved from being the slaves to sin to being the obedient slaves of our God. And that's what being saved is all about. Again, so many people can have certain ideas of what being saved all means. But whatever they think doesn't matter. It's what the Bible says. Thus we read about Moses and Aaron in chapter 7, verse 6. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. Here's obedient slaves of God. And verse 7 tells us, at that time Moses is 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old. And from verse 14, God brings 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt, which will start next time with the first plague. And let me, I'll do my best to make it, you know, 10 times I have to talk about judgments of God, 10 plagues. But I'll try my best to make it graceful. Because it is. Even in that judgment, we will see what Jesus Christ has done. He received all that judgment for you. Now, like I said, from verse 14, God brings 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. Thus the battle, the war God rages against the Pharaoh begins. A typological battle between God and Satan. But before that, we read about this very short incident we see in verses 8 through 13, which we are looking at today. This short story actually works as the summary of the whole Exodus event. It paints a picture of God's salvation of His people. Pharaoh was indeed the most powerful king at the time, and Egypt was the most powerful kingdom at the time. And the Pharaoh who ruled the Egyptian kingdom was considered by his people as a god. They considered the Pharaoh as an incarnate God, God who became a man. The Egyptians worshipped many gods, and they believed the Pharaoh having the combined powers of all those gods. And as we have said, there were many gods that the Egyptians worshipped, but two in particular were considered the most powerful. One protecting the northern part of the land, and he was depicted as a cobra. And the other protecting the southern part of the land, and he was depicted as a vulture. These two gods represented the power of the whole Egyptian kingdom. And the Pharaoh himself was depicted as a serpent. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 2 to 3, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great monster that lies in the midst of his rivers and has said, my Nile is mine and I myself have made it. The word monster in Ezekiel chapter 29 passage is the same Hebrew word that is translated as a serpent in our passage in Exodus 7. And remember that as we look at our passage today. Verses 9 and 10. When Pharaoh speaks to you saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, we have seen Moses' staff becoming a serpent before, at the burning bush. There, Moses threw his staff on the ground, and it became a serpent. And when Moses grabbed its tail, it became a staff again. There, we have concluded that the serpent was a symbol of Pharaoh, and what we are seeing there was Moses will be in control. Moses will dominate Pharaoh. In our passage, Aaron does the same. He threw the staff on the ground and it became a serpent. But in verses 11 and 12a, we read this. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. The magicians of Egypt also threw their staffs, and all their staffs also turned into serpents. Now, obviously, what Aaron did is a miracle. Now, we use this word miracle in everyday life. We use it in a non-biblical way. Because a miracle in the Bible is always a revelation. Now, so-called miracles that happen today, they're not revelation of God. You cannot equate these two as the same thing. Every miracle in the Bible is revelation. That's why it's written in the Bible. It's a revelation. It reveals God, something of God. But whatever that might happen in this world is no longer revelation. You cannot confuse these two. But we say, oh, it was a miracle. Now we know what they mean when they say that. But we're not going to go, oh, really? Revelation of God? No. It's actually so-called Christians who are actually confused about this. They actually think that whatever they experience in their lives is revelation of God. No, God speaks to you through His Word, not through your experiences. Experiences are common. Even non-Christians, they will experience it. Now, what Aaron did is a miracle. He threw his staff in obedience to God's word. But the magicians of Egypt, what they did it with their secret arts, our Bible says. Here we see the difference between the real miracle and a deception. Some say that the magicians of Egypt used a certain serpent that when pressed the back of their heads, they become stiff as a staff, and when they are thrown down on the ground, they wake up. Now, we really don't know if those serpents are used here, but we must conclude that what the magicians of Egypt did is a deception with a secret arts. Satan is the father of deception. John says this about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we read about the Antichrist. That is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activities of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deceptions of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The false wonders with all the deception of wickedness. Another translation says the counterfeit miracles and the deception. This is trademark of Satan. When God's servant comes to you, he will not show you a miracle. He will speak the truth from the Bible. Why do I need to show you a miracle today? Then you're going to say, whoa, this guy is truly from God. Why do you need that today? When God's word is completed, when you have completed revelation of God, why do you need anything else? Yes, before the Bible was completed, these miracles that these people performed actually authenticated the person as the true servant of God. But back then, even those miracles they performed, it was a revelation of God when the revelation was not ceased yet. No, do not authenticate true pastors today by miracles they perform today. No, listen to what they say. If it is not according to the Bible, then they're not true servants. But now a very interesting thing happens here. Verse 12b, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Now, just picture this. You know, they're throwing down all their staffs, and Aaron was first, and it all became snakes. And Aaron's snake swallowed up all the other snakes. The phrase, swallowed up, interests us here, because you will find this word many, many places. Paul uses it many times. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13b, Why are you, God, silent when the wicked swallowed up those more righteous than they? There, the Babylonians comes and destroying the Israelites is described as the Babylonians swallowing up the Israelites. The same meaning is applied in our passage. When we see Aaron's staff swallowing up the staffs of the magicians of Egypt, what we are seeing is how God will destroy Pharaoh and his army. And ultimately, how God will destroy Satan. We will see this when we get to chapter 15, when we will see the Egyptian army being destroyed in the Red Sea. And Moses describes that event in chapter 15, verse 12, like this. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them up. Here in our passage, we see how Aaron is in control over Pharaoh. And from 10 plagues that are coming, we will see how Pharaoh is under control of God. This is the meaning. God comes to where Satan is, and there he destroys Satan. The serpent is the symbol of the power of Pharaoh. God defeats Pharaoh by the very thing that is the symbol of his power. Here we see the war that God rages against Satan. And here we see a preview of what our Lord Jesus Christ does to save his people. He comes to the world which is fallen in sin. And Jesus comes to where Satan is a king, and he comes there, here, as the God-man. He comes as a suffering servant of God, but he comes to rage war against Satan, and the symbol of the power of Satan is death. Just like in our passage, in which we see how God uses a serpent to destroy the serpent, God uses death to destroy death. Jesus dies on the cross, but he is resurrected from the dead after 3 days. Do you see how God destroys death by death? Do you see how God kills death by death? Now, here comes the famous phrase, I copy this. Do you see the death of death in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see how death is swallowed up by the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? And that's how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51 through 55. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up. This is exactly how Paul describes it. And that is what we are looking at in our passage. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ has swallowed up death. His resurrection from the dead has completely and perfectly accomplished this. And in this, I want you to see this. Brothers and sisters, all your sins, all of your unrighteousness are swallowed up. Everything that is against us, everything that is hostile to us, are all swallowed up. All our enemies are all swallowed up. All our filth, all our shame, all our vileness, all our hypocrisy, all our disgrace, all our shortcomings are all swallowed up. Sin, Satan, and the sinful world are all swallowed up in victory. The death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished it. You must see this, brothers and sisters in Christ. Your old self, your sinful nature, your sins, all are swallowed up. See, your life has to come out from your faith. You must believe first, so that whatever you do will come from what you believe to be true. Otherwise, whatever you do is not from faith. And anything that is not from your faith is sin, God says. You must believe that your sins are swallowed up. You must believe so that you may now live according to that reality that you believe. Otherwise, you're fighting a battle that you cannot win. Do you see the reversal? The first Adam and all who are in him, because of sin, they are all swallowed up by death. But now the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ and all who are in him, because of his perfect obedience and his death and his resurrection, the death that ruled over all of us is now swallowed up in victory. Complete reversal that Jesus Christ has accomplished. And this you must see in our passage. We see the war between God and Satan. Do we have any doubt who wins? Actually, the whole Bible is about that. It tells us who wins. Don't be afraid to read the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation clearly shows who wins. The story of Jesus Christ winning. God is victorious. Jesus Christ is victorious over sin, over Satan, and over this world. And when Jesus returns, his victory will be visible and it will be completely consummated. And this is what you must believe as you battle with your sin in your life. It's by faith, brothers and sisters. You must understand this. Christianity is by faith. without faith, all your efforts, not only is meaningless, it's sinful. That's what separates the true religion from all the false religions out there. Oh yeah, even false religious people out there, they fight with sin. But it's not by faith in Jesus Christ. And even if outwardly, that they could kind of fake it that they're living a holy life out there, because it's not from faith, it's actually sinful. And so many so-called Christians, they make the same, I don't want to call it mistakes, but yeah, there you go. They make the same error. They try to fight on their own strength, and they always fail. It's by faith. It's by believing what Christ has done and what he has accomplished for us. It's believing that heavenly reality that Christ has accomplished, who we are already in Christ, it's by believing. Problem with Christians are, well, is that they don't believe. They just say they believe. But they don't really believe. Believe, brothers and sisters in Christ. Your sin is swallowed up. Death is swallowed up. This whole world is already swallowed up. It's already destroyed by the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that reality, this world being destroyed, that reality will be visible. I guarantee it. It will be visible when Jesus returns. But that destruction has already begun. Do you understand the spiritual reality of all? Do you see with your own eyes that the visible world is already being destroyed? And one day, it will be visibly consummated. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9b through 10. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan already knows this. And you and I, we already know this. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, even as we physically die, well, because of age, I will probably die before you. Oh, I pray that I will die before you. And maybe you will come to my deathbed. And when you see my death, even as you see with your physical eyes, the physical death, always remember and believe. Death is no longer reigning over us. Spiritually, I will never die anymore. Because that death is already swallowed up. There is no more death for us. Even when we die, we live. Do you understand? Even when I die, I live forever. And that reality will be visible when Jesus returns, as you will see even physical body of mine will be resurrected from the dead for you to see. See, just because it's not visible, it doesn't mean it's not real. This is what is the eternal reality that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us is all about. And we believe. We believe. Death cannot reign over us any longer. That's why when you see me die, be very happy because I'm not losing to death. I'm actually dying to live forever. This is our certainty. This is our hope. Death is swallowed up in victory. Let us live by faith, always having our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and the new heaven and the new earth where there is no more death, only life, the eternal life with God forever and ever. That's what salvation is all about. You have to understand. See, God is saving His people. And what is this swallowing up? Because God wants you to understand salvation in those terms. Salvation is that you are being saved out of death into life, eternal life with God. That is what salvation is all about. That's why we give all the glory and honor and power to our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone have accomplished this salvation of God for us. So let us give Him all the glory, honor, and power. Let us worship Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that death is swallowed up in victory. We are the witnesses of that reality. Let us live, not being afraid of death, but welcoming. For death is no longer death. For us, death is the beginning of visible eternal life with God forever and ever. We thank You, and we give You all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.